Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, here is a loaded question for you. Are you ready? How much thought have you given to heaven? How much thought have you given to heaven, to life after death? And what if a new believer approached you and asked you this question, what will happen to me after I die? How would you answer them? Don't you think it's a really wise idea for us to equip ourselves with a biblical understanding of life after death, of what the Bible says about hell and paradise and all of that? Well, my guest today is Pastor Randy Frazee. We've had him on a bunch of times. We're always so honored to have him join us. He's got a beautiful new book titled What Happens After You Die, A Biblical Guide to Paradise, Hell, and Life After Death. He answers so many of those standard questions that you hear people ask, but with such biblical answers. So this is really a book, but it's also a handbook. And we've got three copies of Randy's book. Not taking calls today. I want to give Randy as much time as possible. But if you would like to be in on the drawing for a copy of Randy's book, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your mailing address. A couple quick announcements. We're giving a Bible away, one every week for this month. It's the Financial Stewardship Bible, put together in collaboration with Howard Dayton from MoneyWise. So if you are interested in God's perspective on finances, faith, stewardship, provision, all you got to do is hop on our website, sign up to win. myfaithradio.com. And don't forget about our Faith Radio app. It's free. You can download it in the Apple App Store and Google Play. That way you can take us with you wherever you go if you're traveling this season. All right, let me tell you about, Randy Frazee. So sorry about that. Randy, I've got you right here. I'm going to give you a proper introduction. I just tripped over myself. Randy Frazee currently serves as senior minister at Oak Hills Church. He's the author of many best-selling books, and he and Rosanna's dear wife make their home in San Antonio, Texas. So good to have you with us today, Randy. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you for having me back, Susie. I always love being with you.
Yes, love having you as well. And congratulations on an amazing book.
Thank you so much.
Well, you know, because you've been on the show plenty of times, we love to start out by talking scripture. You chose 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'll read it and love to have you speak to it. It says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Wow, powerful passage. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Well, you know, I think for years, I and maybe some of the listeners have heard someone quote chapter 2, verse 9, which says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But they leave out the next verse, which says, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And the reality is that God, in his word, by his Spirit, has revealed to us what happens to us in the afterlife in so much grand detail that believers should be aware of it and should know it not only in their head but in their heart so that they can have hope for the day. So I just remind the listeners, don't stop reading in verse 9. Read verse 10 because it reveals that God has told us a lot of things we can know about what happens after we die.
Such an important passage, and I love that you brought that context, Randy. I don't know why it is, but we as Christians stop when we think of heaven. We stop at the idea of fog machines and white togas and harps, it's no wonder that people aren't anticipating the glorious life after, that when we get to be with Jesus, if we have some of these ideas in our mind that don't even seem all that exciting, you know?
That's exactly right. And this is one of the things that absolutely happened to me when I was faced with a very important event in my life, the loss of my mother, which my book, Think, Act, Be Like Jesus, I opened the book up with that as well. It's been such a defining experience in my life. And that is that I did not have a compelling vision for the afterlife. It had been passed down to me through movies and song and folklore and funerals, this vision of heaven being up in the sky, floating on clouds with wings, maybe not wings, playing a lyre and a harp and singing worship songs, which I love. Forever and ever and ever, I just found myself humming and singing the tune that Kenny Chesney made popular, Everybody Want to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Want to Go Right Now.
And that's something. And in this book, you really, with much more detail, open up. So your mom, you don't know it yet, but she has pancreatic cancer, but you know she's not feeling well. You're going to head there for the holidays. You decide to go a few days early to get her to the doctor. My heart just was gripped as I was reading this in my office today, Randy, about you just you know, she was so sick that you had to carry her on your back to get her out to the car, mm-hmm. to get her to the doctor. You still didn't know what was wrong with her. But in that place, she must have known that her days were numbered. And she's lying down in that van. She's too sick to sit upright. And she says to you, remember that day, you know, when she made that decision for Christ. And she asks you, is it enough? Take us to that moment and what went through your heart and your mind when your mom asked you such a question.
Yeah, I think to add to the story, Susie, I was also going to, after Christmas, take my mom and dad on the first time ever I was able to do it on an all-expense-paid-for vacation to the beautiful Niagara Falls. Mm. And so I went up to get my mom feeling better because her son was finally in the place to sort of pay her back just a little bit for all of her sacrifice for me. I carried her on my back. Her lower back was hurting intensely. And I say in the book that a layer of innocence was peeled off of me that day when my mom was screaming as I held her on my back, as she had done for me so many times. In the back of the van, a travel van that my parents had purchased but never got to use to see the world, was used primarily to take my mom to the Cleveland Clinic Hospital. In the back, my dad was driving. I was in the back, and she asked the question, is it enough? I knew exactly what she was saying. She was referring to a day, because I received Christ at 14. At the age of 17, when she was 39, she came home from and I was already home from high school, and she told me that she went to see my youth pastor. They didn't go to church to help them with their marriage. He didn't help with the marriage, she says, but he did lead me to Christ. And so she said a prayer and to receive Christ, and now she's asking at the age of 62, are you sure this is enough? At the time, I wasn't willing to accept my mom was going to die, but she was. And I just simply said to her in a very straightforward way, why, of course, Mom, it's enough. But after I got the news, about 45 minutes being at the hospital, that my mom had this advanced pancreatic cancer, and our mission was not to go to Niagara Falls, but to help her die with dignity, I went into the chapel and said, dear God, if there is more than this simple act of faith, please tell me now while I still have time to tell my mother. Mm. And so it really was a devastating experience for me, for my mom's death. And I wanted to go to scriptures for the first time and say, if there's more than just grace, because there's a couple passages that give you some questions, I said, I'm willing to accept the fact for the sake of my mother.
Oh, and, you know, I mean, I just choke up when I think about this, because after you'd spent some time studying scripture, you went back to inform her what you found, and she was sedated. So you bend down and you whisper in her ear, tell us what you said, if you don't mind.
Yeah, I crawled up in bed with her, and I said to her, the nurse assured me that she could hear. I said, Mom, I checked it out, and it is enough. Jesus is enough. And then I said, I'll see you in a little bit.
Mm. It's just amazing. Hard, but beautiful, really. I mean, wow. Randy, you went through a time where you didn't believe in heaven. I just loved, I mean, this is, I think, five times ago when you were on the show, we talked a little bit about that, and it just endeared you to me so much, because you're a pastor of a large church, and this is an honest part of your journey. In fact, you say in this book, until we genuinely confess our unbelief, we'll never pursue something worth believing. But you know, this thing rocked you. Talk about the journey, if you would, to going from, I don't know if I even believe in heaven, to coming to a deep an appreciation and understanding of the afterlife.
Yeah, and I hope this really encourages the listeners that this is not a book that, I mean, it's very biblically based, Susie, as you know, but it's not a book from a guy that's sticking a bony finger in their face and saying, this is the right answer, this is the wrong answer. This comes from a very visceral place of doubt in my own life, and I didn't ask for it, it's involuntary, but I allowed it to emerge. And basically, the thought that my mom was just lying there, and when I saw her dead body, and the idea that her spirit lived on and went up into the atmosphere somewhere, I just whispered to myself, did that really happen? Does that really happen? And I just found myself saying, there's just no evidence. There's just no proof. I just don't know. And then I said, even if it does happen, it doesn't seem to be that compelling to me. And boy, I went into a major tailspin, but it was the best tailspin I've ever been in. And I want to give the listeners the permission, because it is beautiful. There's a guy that Jesus encountered whose child was sick, and Jesus said, said to him, if it's possible, and Jesus said, if it's possible, and the guy comes back and simply says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And what I have discovered, particularly in Christian families and churches, that we don't give room, particularly for young people, to ever confess what they don't believe because it unnerves them. But oftentimes the journey of understanding something in your head, 12 inches south to your heart, involves a confession of unbelief out of your mouth. And I would just encourage people to go with it. Don't stay there, but go with it, because that journey of unbelief led me to where I'm at today.
And your journey with unbelief, Randy, though, as you said, led you to wrestling with the scripture. I would imagine the danger is confessing your unbelief and then leaving it on the back burner and not pursuing what God's word says, not doing some deep dive into scripture to find out what the answers really are.
Yeah, I think there's two things. One, if the community that you're in doesn't give you permission to confess unbelief, you're going to confess it around a group of people who are more comfortable with it, typically far from God or even antagonistic to God. And boy, you're going to be in deep trouble if your first confession of unbelief is in a secular university, for example. The second thing is if you confess that unbelief and let that despair grab a hold of you and not go to the scriptures to find answers, that's going to be a very difficult place. I'm not sort of celebrating unbelief as a great thing. I'm celebrating it as a beginning place to go deeper than you've ever gone before. And if you feel uncomfortable with your knowledge of the scripture, then get yourself to somebody who does. Get yourself into a group. Grab a book like this and begin your journey of letting God take you to a place you've never been before.
Fantastic. Talking to author Pastor Randy Frazee, title of his book, What Happens After You Die? A Biblical Guide to Paradise, Hell, and Life After Death. We're going to talk about that on the other side. What happens when someone dies without a relationship with Christ? What happens when someone dies when they actually do have a relationship with Christ? What is hell going to be like? What about heaven? We've got these questions and more. We've got 3 copies of this great book. Email me. And if you've got a question for Randy, you sure can include it in your email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we'll be back in a minute.
Right now, heaven is the sound of her breathing deep, lying on my chest.
Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to author and pastor Randy Frazee, who's written an amazing book. Would every Christian have a copy of this? Would be amazing. What Happens After You Die, A Biblical Guide to Paradise, Hell, and Life After Death. And in the book, Randy, you answer the question, what happens if I die without Christ? Wondered if you'd answer that question for us.
Well, it's a very important question, and a lot of people who write books about the afterlife really just talk about the good stuff. I chose, because of my journey, to do both the good and the bad news with the hopes that Jesus' words, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So hopefully this sort of tough news or bad news, if you will, ultimately becomes good news if it causes a person to move closer to Christ. Basically, the Bible teaches that if you have not received the grace of Christ in your life, this free gift of faith, offered by faith, then your body, when you die, your body goes into the ground, and your spirit goes to a place. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. In the New Testament, it's called Hades, or you can refer to it as hell. It is basically a place that, in Luke 16, referred to a place of torment. It's referred to as a place where the person is conscious. It's also referred to as a place of black darkness in the book of Jude. But more than anything, this is an intermediate place, a holding place, if you will. It's basically like being on death row. The person is waiting their final judgment. So a person who has not received Christ in this life, when they die, your spirit goes to a place. We don't fully understand much about the actual place itself, other than it is an intermediate place awaiting for the final judgment yet to come.
And once a person has died, their choice is final. There's not a chance in the intermediate place to change your mind, right?
There, again, Susie, I'm coming from just the scripture. It's not what I want to see happen. It's not, I'm basically looking at the scripture, and I find no evidence that a person has another choice once they actually see the truth. And so this is sort of a clarion call for anybody who has not received Christ that you really need to take a look at this. And I also want to remind the listener that that God doesn't send anybody to hell. He merely honors their choice. God's vision is for us to receive Christ, to restore our relationship, to be with him forever and ever. If a person doesn't want that, then God, who is a loving God, is going to honor your choice. So people say, how could God, a loving God, send someone to hell? And my response is going to be, he doesn't want to. It's not his vision. He made the way for everybody, but he will honor your choice. If you don't want to be with God, he will honor that.
So important. And you mentioned even when you were younger, I think it must have been when you started to attend that youth group, it was maybe more of a fire brimstone kind of message that spoke more of what God wanted to save you from. But I love this. You said there's so much more to the gospel than that, that he saves us not only from destruction and hell, but he saves us for a purpose. I mean, it's so much bigger than turn or burn. I'd love for you to say more to that person even listening today for whom maybe that's new news.
Yeah, I think in my case, that's in the 1970s, Susie, that was kind of the thing is, I hate to say it this way, but, kind of scare the hell out of people, if you will. I mean, in the theological sense of the word. And I just don't think that's the right approach. I don't think that you embrace God because you don't want to go to hell. This is not God's vision. You embrace God because you see his love for you and the vision he has for you. And I think this is a very, very important thing. I accepted Christ initially because the vision they painted of hell was horrible. But at the end of the day, I think if you're going to sustain your faith, it's because you want to be close to God, not what he saves you from, but what he saves you for. And if the listener doesn't know what God has in store for you, I would really encourage you, before you make your final decision, to take a look at it.
Boy, so good. In the book, you outline three stages of life: life now, life in between, and life forever. Maybe give us a little synopsis of each of these.
This is important, and I think one of the biggest ideas of the book, Susie, a life now is from conception to the death of your physical body. Life in between is the death of your physical body, where your spirit lives on until the return of Christ, and then life forever is after the return of Christ, we move into life forever. The reason this is important is because most people today, even Christians, have the idea that when they die, they go up into heaven or they go to hell, and that's it. And reality is that's not it. And one of the reasons why you're not that excited about heaven is because what you have learned or seen in It's a Wonderful Life or in a good country song or a joke about Peter standing at the pearly gates isn't at all accurate with what's coming on, what's going on. When you get a glimpse of life forever, you're going to get super excited. I'm convinced that many, many believers today, as well as non-believers, don't really know that there's an intermediate place before the full promise of God, which comes at the return of Christ.
And yet, Scripture still says, absent with the body, present with the Lord. So we're not waiting to see him, right, when we die?
That's exactly right. For the believer who has received Christ in this life, when they die, I take this belief, Susie, when they before Christ's crucifixion, a believer who placed their faith in God, like Abraham and like Ruth and like Moses, they went to a place that was tangential to Sheol or Hades. This is the story that Jesus tells in Luke 16. It was called Paradise or Abraham's Side. I believe that they were awaiting the crucifixion of Christ because the animal sacrifices weren't sufficient to pay their sins, so that when Christ sacrifice is now complete, it says that he told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I believe that Jesus went to retrieve those Old Testament believers now that the blood of Christ had been applied and took them into the actual presence of God. Today, now that we live on the other side of the crucifixion of Christ, when we accept Christ, we now have the ability, the permission, the right to actually be in the presence of God. And I would say that heaven is less of a place and more of a person.
Mm. Okay, so we've got about 3.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, so you can carry this answer over to the other side if you need a little bit more time. But, you know, you touched on this with the country song. It seems many Christians look forward to eternity someday, but many are not so anxious to get there, you know, right now. In fact, except for those, I would say, who suffer terribly, yeah, or those who've lost somebody, then you'll hear people, or even the elderly, will say, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to, you know, I'm ready to leave this shell and go be with Jesus. But for the most part, people, I maybe think that life on earth is going to be better than life with Jesus. What say you?
Yes. You know, the reality is we don't have a mental model for life after death. And the reality is that when you die and your spirit goes to be with the Lord, that's not the full inheritance that is awaiting us. And I think even the Apostle Paul was a bit unnerved about the idea of his body, his spirit being sort of unclothed. And I think it's okay. I think that the vast majority of people, believers included, if given a choice, you know, stay here on earth in relatively good circumstances, or go to heaven or go to hell, they would choose it in that particular order. And I would say that's okay, because you don't have a mental vision of what is yet to come. And I think this is why this book is important, because I'm sure we're going to talk about it. After Christ returns, this is what the Bible says the most about in terms of the vision. When you get the vision for what's going to happen in life forever, then you're going to conclude every day like John concluded the entire Bible: come, Lord Jesus.
Mm. Okay, I'm watching my clock. I got about a minute and a half. Here's one for you. Answer so many questions like this that are off asked. This one: are there such things as ghosts? What do you say?
You know, if you're referring to ghosts as spirits, then we know we have the Holy Ghost and we have spirit beings that are with us on this earth, demons as well as angels. In terms of ghosts being human spirits, I believe that human spirits are either in heaven or they are in hell. There's one incident with Saul talking to Samuel where the spirit of Samuel was called up, but the Bible, it seems as though it was actually possible, but the Bible says over and over again, do not play in that realm of calling spirits up from the dead. Do not do it. So I'd say for the most part, spirits, human spirits, are in heaven or in hell. It's possible to call them up, but I would stay away from that. I would stay away from that at all costs.
Indeed. Even think of the disciples when they were in the storm. They thought there was a ghost coming to them, and they were very afraid. But we live in such an age and a day where people dabble as if in total ignorance. When you think about what you're dabbling with, what you're opening your life up to, I say, as Randy said, follow what Scripture says and avoid it. Boy, talking to author Pastor Randy Frazee, title of his book, What Happens After You Die. Email if you want in on the drawing. We'd love to hear from you. If you've got a question for Randy, that's a great place to include it. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to answer. This is one of the questions Randy addresses in the book. Are our loved ones in heaven watching over us? What do you think? We'll answer that and more on the other side. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to author Pastor Randy Frazee. Just love this guy. He wrote a brand new book, What Happens After You Die? A Biblical Guide to Paradise, Hell, and Life After Death. We're just answering some very common questions that you often hear, but Randy tackles them from a very biblical perspective. And this is one of them. Are our loved ones in heaven watching over us? What say you, Randy?
Well, you know, I write in this section, Susie, I start off by saying, it would be comforting to me if I knew my mother was watching over me from heaven. I am not so sure it would be as comforting for her, given the ongoing unrest in our world. And so this is what I would say to the listener. The Bible doesn't say one way or another explicitly, but I would say that the Bible would say, and if we loved our loved ones, let's give them some rest. Can you imagine as a parent, Susie, watching down on your kids and then having absolutely no ability to do anything to assist them at all. I think the bigger thing for people to really get from this is get to know God better, because here's what we do know. Psalm 139, God is watching over you day and night. Your loved ones are in a better place. They're in a place of rest. And if you believe, you'll one day be with them again for all eternity. So rely and rest on the fact that God, who can do something about your situation, who can intervene, is watching over you, and he is interceding on your behalf.
Yeah, you know, Scripture says he delights in every detail of our lives. Every hair on our head is numbered. I mean, you think about the interest that he has in our lives. It's so significant. If we just ponder that, I think it would bring assurance to our heart, you know?
Absolutely. And I think that as the listener gets to know God better, like they did their loved ones, they're going to find that God is even looking over us with greater detail and the power to do something about it.
Amen.
So let our relatives who know Jesus rest in peace. We'll see them again.
Wow. Well, talk about the new heaven and the new earth. Heaven and earth will pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Unpack that one, if you would.
This is probably the thing that sort of broke me out of my place of despair. You know, Susie, I mean, I have 2 degrees in theology, so I studied this, but somehow or another, over time, without clear teaching and all of that, you just really forget that most of what the Bible says about the afterlife is not right after we die. As a matter of fact, as it relates to heaven, where we go after we die, up in the sky or up in the heavens, if you will, there's 3 or 4 passages of Scripture. Most of the passages of Scripture, including John chapter 14, where Jesus says he's going away and he's going to prepare for us a home or a mansion, he's referring to not the mansion we get in heaven after we die. He's referring to a place in the New Jerusalem on earth that he's constructing for us where we will be for eternity. So here's what I would say to the listeners. If you want to really understand the Bible, it's not a line but a circle. Read Genesis 1 and 2, and it talks about God creating a new heaven and a new earth, and it talks about the Garden of Eden and God coming down and being with Adam and Eve in the garden. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, the last 2 chapters of the Bible, you're going to see that the Bible comes back right to where it began, and God is going to restore it. So what does that mean? It means that heaven ultimately is not up in the sky with disembodied spirits singing worship songs forever and ever, but actually heaven or the new earth is where we're going to spend eternity, on a new earth in physical bodies where God comes down to actually be with us, and our loved ones who accepted Christ will have new bodies and we will be with them doing life together. That tangible vision of life on earth is what heaven is all about. And if the listener really grasp hold of the details of that, I think they're going to get pretty excited about what lies ahead.
And let's even take it a step further, because Jesus gave a number of parables that spoke to the importance of stewardship. And it was Dr. Richard Swenson who said, you know, every step here is a step there. I mean, if we understand, Randy, how significant our offering is, and of course we don't earn salvation, but stewardship matters. Whatever God has entrusted to us, how we steward echoes into eternity. I'd love for you to speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, I think this is what you might want to call your divine 401k. Hmm. It's not how you get there, but the Bible very clearly says to believers that that we are laying up treasures in heaven, that what we're doing on this earth is equipping us, is preparing us for the life on earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that Adam had work to do, naming the animals and taking care of the earth. So heaven is not up in the sky, you know, floating around from cloud to cloud, but heaven is on a new earth where there is work to do and things to be done, vacations, relationships, meals to be made, meals to be had. Songs to be written, mm-hmm. All kinds of creativity and work. And basically the Bible teaches that how you're living here on this earth is setting up investments for how you'll live, not up in the sky, but on the new earth. So we're not just waiting around to receive this gift of grace. Even how we live now is a stewardship of the life we're going to have for all eternity.
Mm. Love it. I can hear your passion and I share it. It's just so amazing. Okay, here's another question that you tackle in the book. Is there such a thing as purgatory or limbo?
Yes. You know, again, I want the listener to know that I'm not seeking to be insensitive to anybody, but I, hold my authority in the 66 books of the Bible. And frankly, there's just not any solid biblical teaching on this concept of purgatory or limbo. Now, keep in mind, for the person who's not familiar with it, this is the concept that that believers in Christ who have not experienced full penance for their sins or are not prepared to go to heaven, they go to a place called purgatory. So purgatory is not for a non-believer; it's for a believer who needs to work out their salvation. I looked for it. I was willing to accept it. Now, if you believe that church councils have as much authority as the scriptures, then the church there have been church councils of the Catholic Church that have declared there is such a thing as purgatory. If you believe in the apocryphal books, which are these books between the Old and New Testament, there's a couple of references to it, but still not very clear, then you might embrace purgatory. But for me, who's a straight 66 books of the Bible, there's just no evidence of that whatsoever.
Okay, and this listener writes and says, what does Randy say about people praying or having masses for a dead loved one?
Yeah, you know, there's one passage of scripture that talks about us baptizing for the dead, and I'm not completely sure I understand it. But what I have always been taught is you never develop a big theological idea on a single passage of scripture that's a bit obscure. And so I think it's really important for us to know that once a person dies in this life, the decision that they have made has been made for all eternity.
Thank you for that. Okay, here's another question you tackle. I love this, Randy, because you don't shy away from these really difficult questions. Here's one. Are there differing degrees of hell?
Yes, I took a look at this one, and the Bible is not super explicit about the different degrees of hell, but I would say that, you know, based upon the fact that the Bible talks about the fact that there are some sins that are greater, the fact that God is just, then I think it is safe to say that there absolutely might be different degrees of hell. Maybe not as distinct as Dante's towering inferno in terms of the layers, but here's the thing I want the listener to know, level one is going to be awful because you're going to be isolated from the presence of God. So again, hell is the place in between when you die is a holding place. Hell ultimately, is after we die. Are there going to be levels? I think there probably will be. We're not 100% sure, but for one thing for sure is you don't want to be there at all. Avoid it at all costs to receive Christ.
You know, and if you step back and take a broader look at who God is, to me it makes sense at least that there's varying degrees of punishment because He's a God of justice. And if you think of two men standing side by side and one who cheated on his taxes and rejected Christ and one who was, you know, a serial rapist, God is a God of justice. Justice will be served. In the same way in heaven, you know, He rewards. There's a lot in Scripture about rewards. So, you know, I've always just sort of thought that there would be varying degrees of punishment meted out for those who reject Christ.
And absolutely, yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think there's even a sense that the Scripture teaches that that those who have received more revelation might, you know, be treated differently than the person, you know, who did not receive it as clearly as others. So anybody listening in the United States of America, anybody, listening, there's very few people who haven't had access to the gospel for sure. And I think that God's going to hold that person with justly more accountable than the person maybe in a far off place who didn't have the same level of revelation.
Well, if you know what you've been entrusted to whom, you know, much has been entrusted, much is required. What about the person who's alive on the earth when Christ returns, but they've not made a profession of faith yet?
The person who, there's several different views on that, in terms of Christ returning, depending on what your view is about the millennial reign of Christ. And so there's multiple views on that. I take the position that when Christ returns for the final time to set up His kingdom, that the decision has to be made. And here's the thing. It's because I think that everybody at the end of the judgment, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus as Lord. It's not going to require any faith for a person to look at King Jesus and bow their knee to them.
Amen.
The whole salvation transaction is you must believe it by faith. So I don't think that when a person has no doubt whatsoever that they would believe it. God wants you to believe it now while it requires faith.
Wow, that's a profound and wonderful insight, because then your eyes will see and your heart will already know, and we trust him by faith. We're going to pause here. When we come back, if it's okay with you, I'm going to read from Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and just love to get your pastoral insight on that passage of these virgins, these that have the oil in their lamps. I'm just going to read that and have you just speak to it, if you would, Randy, and then we'll answer some more of the questions that are in the book. Talking to author, pastor Randy Frazee, what happens after you die? Biblical guide to paradise, hell, life after death. Would love for your name to be in the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a fantastic conversation with author, pastor Randy Frazee. He's truly one of my favorite guests to bring on the show. He's got a brand new book titled What Happens After You Die, A Biblical Guide to Paradise, Hell, and Life After Death. And this is a little off the beaten path because we've just been walking through many of the tough, amazing questions you tackle in the book. But in my preparation, I just started to read Matthew 25. And if it's okay with you, Pastor, I'd just love to read this to you and have you just speak to your thoughts on this particular passage. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him into the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. That's an interesting passage and parable. I'd love for you to unpack it as best you can.
Yeah, that's a good one. You know, I think the first thing you need to know about parables, they're beautiful stories, and you have to continue to look for the big idea and not go too deep into interpreting every little thing about it. It's what I was taught in seminary. It's really served me well. I think at the end of the day, this parable of the 10 virgins is about salvation, in my personal opinion, and I think it's basically saying that there is a preparedness that must be something that everyone is thinking about. I think you take a person right now who's thinking to themselves, you know, I hear this all the time, you know, I plan on trusting God one day in my life, but right now I'm just going to go out and have all the fun I want, and he's not going to add rules to my life. And I think that that person is just not really prepared for the imminent return of Christ, and therefore they need to. I think a second thing it says to us is that there's no transferring of one's faith to another. You're not going to get into God's kingdom through the faith of your grandmother. You can't grab her oil at the last minute. It's got to be something that you take for yourself. So you can take this as a parable for believers who are not prepared, but I see this as basically Jesus' way of saying you need to get serious about this today. And I think the reason that's important is I had a nephew who just at 37 years of age, just 2 months ago, got hit head-on with an 18-wheeler and died instantly. And I know for a fact that guys like him were living a full life thinking to themselves, I've got so much time on my hand. All I'm saying to you, I think this parable is saying, you don't know how much time you have in this life, or you don't know how much time until Jesus returns. Be prepared now.
Wow, I appreciate that so much. One thought I'd had as I'd read that over the years is, you know, Paul talks about they have a form of religion but deny its power. And you think of how oil is referred to in Scripture oftentimes. It's, to me, the Holy Spirit. And so I was just thinking, wondering if some have a form of religion, but really it's form. And it's really not the transformational knowledge of having the Spirit of God in you. And so anyway, it is a sobering message to consider, you know, to take heed of what you believe. And well, here's another one that you unpack in the book. You refer to the Scripture talks about the books, and you've heard it said God keeps good records, and yet he also keeps no record of our wrongs. You address the whole idea of the books referenced in Scripture. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, there are a set of books that come at the return of Christ. There's going to be a judgment, and particularly for those who don't know Christ, who did not receive Christ in this life, there are two books that are laid out. One of them is a chronologue, a book of all of the works of your life, good and bad, and from that you'll be judged. And it's not about whether you had more good works than bad works. The Bible says if you have even one bad work, you will not be permitted into the kingdom of God, because God's community can include that. And so those acts will justly condemn you to eternal damnation. However, there's another book called the Book of Life. And I find it interesting that if your name is written in the Book of Life, then those works don't even matter, because you have been given forgiveness in Christ. I find it also interesting that when I read the Scriptures, when the Book of Life is referred to, your name has to be blotted out of it. And I take that to mean that initially every name was written in the Book of Life.
Wow.
And it was only taken out when you decided to reject. God's will, God's passion, the blood of Christ was sufficient to pay for everybody. He was not willing that any should perish. So your name is written there right now, and only when you decide to reject is your name blotted out. It's not written in, it is blotted out.
Wow. This was another interesting thing for me to read in your book. You sort of formed a phrase that you say at funerals when you're unsure of the relationship with Christ, because you refuse to give people a false sense of security. First of all, golly, I appreciate the integrity behind that. But talk about what you say in those cases.
Yes, this is important. After I came to terms with the reality of the afterlife, not only the good news but the bad news, I realized that and was challenged by a theologian who said that preachers have got to stop saying things that the family members of the deceased want to hear. I recently did a funeral in this very situation, and I want to be gracious. I don't want to be inappropriate, but I don't want to leave the people in the room with the impression, and this is the way that I see their wheels turning in time's path. If that old cuss, you know, is going to be with God because the preacher just talked about it, then I have nothing to worry about. And they basically, on my authority, they don't pursue anymore. So what I typically say is, I'll say, if Jim were here today, this is what Jim would want you to know.
So good.
And I feel like that's gracious. I don't want to be inappropriate. But at the same time, the person who's in the casket, there's no more decisions to be made. But for the people sitting in the audience, and I just did one recently, and it is so painstaking for me, but I feel an enormous sense of spiritual accountability to God, that while they still have a chance to receive, they need to know that this minister very graciously did not declare that Uncle Jim is up in heaven playing golf right now.
How do people tend to respond to you, Randy?
You know, I find this is very interesting, Susie. I find that the vast majority of people, it's almost as though it goes over them. I'm not sure that they understood what I said. But a few people have come up, particularly believers, who said, I really appreciate not being inappropriate, but at the same time, not giving everybody the impression that this person is with God. So I've never gotten anybody who came up to me and has said, that's the most offensive thing I've ever heard. So I don't know what that means, but that's been my experience.
Well, and it's true what you're saying, because when they get to that moment, absent in the body, you know, when they're in that, wherever they go, whatever their decision reflected, they're going to want, ultimately, wish their loved ones knew Jesus. And so it's a true statement. So we've got about 3.5 minutes left, Randy, and I'd love for you just to make the case for what it is we're looking for and why it matters that we know this now.
I think that my case is this, is that I believe, myself included, that most believers alive today have developed their vision of the afterlife from a welter of folk belief that has come from country songs, which I love, movies and funerals that are just not painting an accurate picture of what God has prepared. And it's left most people either not eager to even pursue God or even eager for what God has in store for us. And I would really want people to pick up this book, go to the scriptures, and really dive in to this thing that's going to affect every single one of us. And here's the thing. It's not just about the afterlife. The person who knows and has a clear vision of what is yet to come realizes that nothing can take that away from them, and therefore the person who has a strong sense of God's promise in the afterlife lives with hope today. A person who lives with hope today can cope with the hardships of life. So this thing about the afterlife is not something that you think is a far way off. It will improve the very essence of your life today when your mate comes up and says they don't love you anymore, or you get the news that you have cancer, or you bury someone that you deeply, deeply counted on, or you lose your job. This view of the afterlife, this vision is going to give you hope to get through the day. So God is really laying out for us an urgent call for us to know, as we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he has revealed it to us, and get to know it by his Spirit, and you will live the abundant life today.
You know, for those who tuned in, who hopped in their car maybe at the bottom of the hours, they're coming home from work and didn't hear your backstory, and here you are, you're a pastor, but your mom died just such a tough death with pancreatic cancer, and it caused you to doubt heaven, doubt what you believed because it seemed so sensational. And here we are now as you did a deep dive and studied scripture, and you came out more passionate than ever, realizing you needed some answers, and you actually found them. Randy, when you look at what you studied and discovered about paradise and hell, life after death, and all of that, any of this research, anything surprise you?
Yeah, I think that the biggest thing for me, and I think the listener, is that all of your vision of heaven being up in the sky is just not accurate. What really surprised me is that if you have any idea of how beautiful it was in the Garden of Eden, with God taking walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, having dinner with Jesus, going on vacations, sitting down and having a meal with family, being reunited. Matter of fact, Susie, the thing that really, I think I come pretty close to the end of the book with this one, the thing that really captured me and brings tears to my eyes every time is I realized that the trip, my mom's trip to Niagara Falls was not canceled, but merely postponed.
Hallelujah.
The river flowing from the throne of God, clear as crystal, with the two trees of life on either side, is going to rival the Niagara Falls. When I think of seeing my mom again, cancer-free, because of the blood of Jesus, on an eternal vacation paid for, not by her son, but by the Son of God, and that I'm going to embrace her again, we're going to laugh and we're going to talk, and never again are we going to live with the fear of cancer or death or anger or bitterness. I tell you, Susie, that just gives me a shout of hallelujah in my soul.
You know, we're coming up in a few days on my baby sister's husband's homegoing from pancreatic cancer, and he was way too young to die from that. But one thing we've been thinking as we're coming up on that anniversary is your time with him is going to be longer than your time apart from him. And that's the thing, is we don't grieve as ones with no hope. And that's an amazing thing. And I just appreciate your diligence and your stewardship, Randy. Wondering, just really got about 30, 40 seconds, but would you just pray for that person listening today who needs a fresh revelation of God's love?
Father, I pray for every listener today, for those who are far from God, who are angry with God. I pray that they would see love and grace, and that the future is, as Father, is available to them. I pray for the believer who has lost someone that they deeply love. I pray that something we've said today would give them tremendous hope for the future. I pray for people who need to receive Christ, for those, Father, who need a vision for heaven. I pray, Father, that you would give them what they need today to live with hope now.
In Jesus' name, amen. Randy, we appreciate you. Thank you for joining us today.
You betcha. Thank you, Susie.
I always appreciate our conversations. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Title of Randy Frazee's book, again, is What Happens After You Die. God bless you this day. We'll meet you back here next time.